And all God's people said, amen. It's a beautiful song to sing to the Lord, and it's wonderful to minister to Him as He ministers to us. This morning I want to bring you a message from Ephesians, and it is one of those difficult messages to bring because it is a huge, huge topic, deep topic, and so I'm going to take the jacket off because I know I'm going to get worked up. And I hope you have your Bible because you really need your Bibles today. If you didn't bring one, you can use a pew Bible. If you need one and don't have one out in the office, we have them. We'll even give it away to you. But I'd like you to be able to mark in your Bible today. I'd like you to have a notebook or a piece of paper, something to write on, because I'm going to give you a list of verses, and I'm going to be reading those verses about the sovereignty of God. And I think it's important to write those things down. And there are so many of them that I probably won't get through them all, so I've had the secretary or Valerie print these things up, and you can pick them up later, or you can pick them up on the website so you get all the information. But it is a huge topic that we need to address. We are looking into Ephesians. We've titled the whole series of messages The Victor's Song. And the reason we do that is because Ephesus, the city which Paul is writing to, he's writing to the church in that city, had a tremendous history of experiencing the Lord Jesus Christ. When Paul preached the Word of God, many were delivered from demons. They were set free from the power of darkness. Others were healed in their bodies. Many hundreds, even thousands, were saved with a wonderful salvation. God came in and did wonderful things for them. But as happens with so many Christians, after a period of time, they lulled themselves asleep. They got into a routine of serving the Lord and doing all the to-dos and priding themselves in what they did, and they lost their first love. When Jesus addresses that church in Revelation chapter 2, He speaks specifically, the first church that He addresses is the church of Ephesus. And He says, I know the works that you've done. I know that you love me. I know that you've built a good congregation. I know all these things, but I have one thing against you. You have lost your first love. In other words, the Lord Jesus said, you lost the focus. You lost the point. You're into the ritual, the routine of being religious and going to church, and yeah, you put on a good worship service and you teach Sunday school and you do all of those things or whatever they have in that day. But He says, that's not the main thing. The main thing is to love the Lord with all your heart, with all your mind and all your soul and all your strength. You see, there were some believers in Ephesus that got so involved with their ministries and their work that they overshadowed the glory of God. They were taking the spotlight rather than Jesus. Paul is writing to that church early before Jesus speaks those words to them and warns them to put Jesus back into the center of their lives. As he begins this epistle, he begins with that little introduction that's taken us several weeks to go through. And then verses 3 to 14 are this long, long sentence in which he praises God for what God has done. And all three of the first chapters are about what God has done for us, not what we do for Him. And that puts it in its proper focus. We began several weeks ago with verse 3, and I want to give you that outline. We began with the glory of God. That was going to be the whole sermon. That was the outline for the sermon, but it didn't work, so now it's three sermons. The glory of God, because Jesus is, it's all about Him. It's all about His glory. It's not about you. It's not about what you do. It's about what He has done for you. And then we talked about the mystery of God, that God is great and majestic, and He's so far beyond our comprehension. It is a mystery. And Paul says, I am revealing to you a mystery that was hid from the foundation of the world. It is not a mystery that you can figure out. It's not a mystery you're going to have with a slide rule or some calculator and try to figure out what God's doing. You're going to know it only by revelation. And so Paul is bringing us this revelation of what God has done in Christ Jesus. It's a great mystery. And finally, the sovereignty of God. And that's what I'm preaching on this morning. The sovereignty of God. One of the deepest and richest and most important truths of the Word of God. These three truths are fundamental. They are foundational to building everything that Paul is going to say later. He wants us to understand that we've got to get this. If we don't get this, we don't got it at all. If you don't get Jesus in the middle of this thing, you're not hearing the truth. You're not understanding what he's presenting. Open your Bibles with me as we look into the Word of God. I'm going to be reading the first verses 3 to 11 from Ephesians chapter 1. Let me hear those Bibles turning. And you really need to get ready to write down, because it's going to go fast here in a moment. Not that the sermon's going to go fast. I will go fast, but the sermon will go on and on and on. I want you to mark your Bibles as I read, and I'll highlight the things I want you to mark. Verses 3 to 11, Ephesians chapter 1. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. I want you to underline that. Chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, to be holy and blameless in His sight. In love, He predestined us. Underline, predestined us. To be adopted as His sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with His pleasure and will. I want you to underline, in accordance with His pleasure and will. Verse 6. To the praise of the glorious grace which He has freely given us in the one He loves. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that He lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And He made known to us the mystery of His will. I want you to underline, mystery of His will. According to His good pleasure. Underline, His good pleasure. Which He purposed in Christ. Underline, He purposed in Christ. You get the gist here? There's something going on. He keeps repeating the will of God, the purpose of God. Verse 10, to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and in earth together under one head, even Christ. Verse 11, in Him we also were chosen. I want you to underline, chosen. Having been predestined. Guess what? Underline, predestined. According to the plan of Him. I want you to underline, the plan of Him who works everything, King James says, works all things in conformity with the purpose of His will. I want you to underline, works out everything, and then finally, the purpose of His will. Got it? May the Lord bless His word to our hearts. Bow with me for a word of prayer. Lord, we're embarking on a huge, huge journey. A journey into the mind of God. Lord, that can stagger us, it can bewilder us, it can confuse us, or it can enlighten us that we might know Christ in all of His fullness. And I pray for that this morning, Lord, that every hindrance of Satan's kingdom will be removed from this building. In the name of Jesus, Lord, be lifted up, be exalted above everything that is named. We pray that every eye and every mind and every heart will be focused on Jesus and Him alone. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to speak to you this morning about the sovereignty of God. Is God sovereign? Is God sovereign? We're focusing on verse 11, though, don't get me wrong, we're not at verse 11. We're just focusing on it. We'll come back and repeat that. But verse 11 is, we are predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things after the counsel of His will. My question to you is, does God really work everything according to His plan and His purpose? Answer me. Yeah, parrot. Are you sure? Are you absolutely certain that God is sovereign and does everything according to His purpose and His plan? Never fails. It's always God's plan. Always His purpose. Some of you are getting weak on your answers. Let me throw you some ingredients here that might confuse you just a little bit. Is God sovereign? That is God, does God know everything? Does God prepare everything in advance? Does He have it all in His mind? I want to come back to that in a moment, but I want to challenge you to be thinking deeply and not just superficially. I want you to think about the sovereignty of God. Now, I want you to know that I was not raised in a church that preached the sovereignty of God. I was not raised in a church that was Calvinist. And some of you will know what I mean by that, and others won't. I was not raised in the church that emphasizes that God was at work in me, both to will and do His good pleasure. I was raised in a church that for whatever purpose, I understood it to be saying, whatever you do, work hard and you'll get to heaven. Obey the Lord in everything, because if you miss a mark, you're going to fail and you're going to hell. Now this is a scary thought. A preaching and teaching that tells you that you have to be perfect and absolutely sinless or you're going to hell is a troublesome doctrine. Because if that's true, nobody's going there. Nobody's going to heaven. Nobody's going to make it because all have come short of the glory of God. Well, I was raised in a church and it was a good church and they loved the Lord. And I'm not badgering them or blasting them for what they taught. But they never emphasized to me the sovereignty of God. I never thought of it, never heard of it, except in derision for somebody to say, yeah, like God's sovereign and everything. No. We need to think about this. I never thought about it, never crossed my mind until when I was 36 years old. We were serving as missionaries in Brazil. And our daughter was crossing a street and she stepped out in front of a car and was hit by the car and she died. It wasn't until that our 12-year-old daughter died and that sudden impact came into our lives that I got confused about God. And all the doctrines that I was raised in my church came to the surface and I thought, Lord, I've done everything You told me to do. I gave my life to You. I received You as my Savior. And when I was 9 years old, I said, Lord, here am I to be a missionary if that's what You've called me to do. I laid my life on the line. Even when I was proposing to get married, I had to make sure I had a girl that would go to the mission field. And so Marilyn got the question, are you willing and are you called to go to the mission field? And fortunately, she said, yes. And she became my wife. And we took our children and we uprooted them from schools here and we went at the bidding of others who said, don't go, it's dangerous over there, overseas, something might happen. And we went anyway. And we were in a ministry that God was blessing and there were struggles, but there were great successes. And God was moving in our hearts in powerful ways. And we were at the top of our game and at 36 years old, God rips away from me my daughter. And He takes her not just in a death, but in a violent death. And all of that teaching of my childhood came to the surface. You did something wrong. God wouldn't allow this to happen unless you sinned and you caused it. I call that a crazy maker. Matter of fact, we were in Brazil and our daughter died. The funeral and everything was taken care of over there. My family didn't get to go there. But my mom back in Michigan was in her house and somebody in the community had heard about this and some spiritual lady that thought she was so holy came to my mother's door and knocked on the door and said, God told me to come and sit down with you and tell you that your son did something wrong. That's why God allowed this to happen. I was glad for my mother, even though she was raised with that same kind of doctrinal stuff. She kicked that lady out. Said, get out of my house. My God doesn't act that way. But I went through such trial and difficulty. It confused my mind. It confused everything about my faith. I came to a crisis in faith about whether God is true or God's a liar. Why? Because I didn't know anything about the sovereignty of God. I didn't know anything about God controlling all things by the word of His power and God doing everything according to His plan and purpose. That was unseen. It was always about my plan, my purpose, my obedience, my follow through. I've shared with you before, it brought me to a crisis after we came back home from Brazil. And I sat in despair behind a McDonald's restaurant next to the dumpster. There is about as low as you can go in America. Behind McDonald's restaurant next to the dumpster. And I was ready to give it all up. And I said, Lord, I give up. I don't even know if You're there. I don't think You love me. I don't love You anymore. I'm just going to leave and I'm going to disappear and I'm going to forget everything. It was that crisis of a moment. I cried out to God and said, God, You don't care. Where are You when I need You? Why did You let this happen? And as I struggled with the Lord in that car and I struggled for faith, I didn't have it. I said, God, I can't trust You anymore. God whispered to me and said, just trust me. Give me a chance. Let me work it out. And in all my despair, I just cried with tears streaming down my face. And I said, God, I can't. I don't have the faith to trust You. You failed me. And I give up. And in that moment, the Holy Spirit came and he gave me a little bit of faith. And he said, just trust me to work it out. And he gave me that faith. And I know that was a miracle because I didn't have it. If I was standing before God, I would have spit in his face because I was so angry. But God had mercy on me and gave me that seed, so tiny, just to trust him and work it out. It was in the next few years that God took me through the Word of God, struggling through those issues of God's sovereignty and why these kinds of things happen. Why do bad things happen to good people? Why do 9/11s happen? Why do people get their heads chopped off in Iraq? Why do our soldiers die in a meaningless, seemingly meaningless situation? God has answers to all that. God opened His Word to me in one particular passage, and I want to share that with you. Because it was a starting point for me to explore the sovereignty of God. It's found in Daniel. Daniel chapter 4 and verse 35. It is not Daniel speaking. It is not God speaking. It is King Nebuchadnezzar. That heathen man that turned his back on the Lord and God made him crazy, sent him into the wilderness. Then God restored him when he confessed that the Lord was Lord. And he comes back and he says this about the Lord. And found in Daniel chapter 35. He does, God does, as he pleases, with the powers of heaven and the peoples of the earth. No one can hold back his hand or say to him, what are you doing? I liked it in the King James. It said, and all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing before him, and he does according to his own will in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and no one can stay his hand or say to him, what are you doing? What doest thou? You see, God wants us to understand that God is doing His will and His purpose in this whole world. He created it. He didn't just set it in motion and say, there, I set some principles in motion. You go evolve. I think it's amazing that so many of us as evangelicals are against evolution and we'll argue till we turn blue about God creating the world. But when it comes to the sovereignty of God, we want to step in and allow ourselves to mess up His creation with our decisions. And we want to override the sovereignty of God. I want to speak to you this morning about the sovereignty of God because it's a deep subject. But the first thing I want to do is give you some books to read, okay? Because you're not going to get it all in this sermon. I can talk fast, but I can't talk that fast. So you've got to read some books. If you want to know Christ, you've got to study. You've got to explore Him. You've got to go to the depths. You've got to read the Scriptures. You've got to sit in at the feet of great scholars who have studied these things. I'm going to suggest 6 books for you. And you can pick them up on the website if you don't get them here. Chosen but Free by Norman Geisler. He presents the opposing viewpoint, an Arminian or a man's will over the sovereignty of God. And then The Potter's Freedom, which is a rebuttal of that by James White. And then I recommend R.C. Sproul's book, Almighty Over All, The Almightiness of God. And then Evangelism and the Sovereignty of God by J.I. Packer. You've got to get this. I don't care what you believe about sovereignty. You've got to get this book to understand evangelism and the sovereignty of God. Then my favorite, Arthur W. Pink, The Sovereignty of God. And finally, Martin Luther, one of the greatest works, probably the greatest work that he ever penned, was The Bondage of the Will by Martin Luther. You've got to get these books and look into them. They are deep things. They are hard things. They're not easy, but they are truth, and they are absolute before the Lord. So I return to the question, is God sovereign? Is God sovereign over all? One person says yes. What about the rest? The question I pose to you is a real question. Is God sovereign? The answer is either true or false. It can't be in between. Either God is sovereign or He is not. You can't be half sovereign. You can't be three-quarters sovereign. You can't be 99 and 44 100% sovereign. In God's case, you've got to be all sovereign or you're not sovereign at all. But many of us have the idea that God is sovereign, but in His sovereign wisdom, He has delegated His sovereignty to us. He has given us a freedom of our human will, and we can override His plans, we can override His purposes, and do whatever we want. Well, that may be what you feel and what you think and what you perceive here on earth, but that's not what God says about His plan. God says He's sovereign. He doesn't turn over His sovereignty to anybody else. God alone is sovereign. And there are some biblical proofs for this. I want to ask you a question, or I want to explain something. I'm going to give you a definition of sovereignty, and then I'll let you ask that question, is God sovereign or not? One author says it this way. The definition of sovereignty is that the great God, blessed forever, has an absolute power, right, and dominion over his creatures to dispose and determine of them as seems good to him. Does God have that power? John Piper, who I really love as he speaks on the sovereignty of God, says, "It is not merely that God has the power and the right to govern all things, but he does so always and without exception. That is, God is in control of everything all the time, in every place. He is sovereign over all." All right, now the question is God sovereign? Is God in control of everything at all times? Is he in control of everything in your life? Is he in control of your will? I knew that would happen. You see, we go, yes, 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 until we get us in the middle. And then we go, ooh, I got a little sovereignty here myself. You get the theme that we play? Over the years, I have taught you several things that make people mad when I preach. Several topics. There are three of them that always, in every case, seem to make people mad. The first one is tithing. You knew that, right? You preach on tithing, people get mad. Get your hand off my wallet. It's my money, and I'll do with it what I well please. Amen. And the second one is divorce. It's my life and it's my marriage and I'll do what I want to do. You can't tell me what to do. God wants me to be happy and I'll do what I want to do to be happy. And the third one is the sovereignty of God. The sovereignty of God. Don't tell me that God's in control of even my will, because I want my will and I'm going to do what I want to do. And I'm going to make choices in my life. You see, there's a theme in these three things that make people angry. It's always about self-determination. It's always about me and my own, and I'm the author, and I'm the controller of my destiny. I am the man. It's like the little chicken. No, it's not a chicken. Chicken's too big. It's like the little fly, the little maggot that grows into a fly. And he sprouts wings, and he starts to flap around, and he says, I am the man. I am just like God. I got all the power that God has. See, I can fly. God flies. Does that make the fly God? No. And we are like little maggots. We grow up and we sprout wings and we think, I've made some decisions and I've made a success of myself and I'm like God. I got control. My friend, get the fly swatter out. You don't have control over anything. You don't even know if the next breath is going to come. Because God says he upholds all things by the word of his power. And by his power, you exist. And when he says, that's all she wrote, that's all she wrote. You're not breathing another suck of air. You're going to expire, not inspire. And you're gone. And where's your sovereignty then? Now, I'm not here to badger all those that believe that they're sovereign. Although, if the shoe fits, you ought to wear it. I want to show you some scriptures, and that's what we want to get to. I'm going to put up on the board some scriptures here because I know some of you can't follow all my fast talk. But these aren't all the scriptures. These are just the shadow of the scriptures. But I want to read through some scriptures that show the sovereignty of God. They echo it over and over and over again, so much so that it's almost impossible to read the Word of God and come to any other conclusion except that God omnipotent reigns. And the Lord is in the armies of heaven, and he does according to his will, according to his purpose, and no man can stay his hand or say to him, no, you're wrong, and I'll do what I want to do. I want to give you these scriptures, and I'm going to read them, and it's going to go rapid. It's going to go rapid fire. I'm going to go out of breath, and I'm going to start to sweat, but that's okay. You just listen. Because I want you to bathe in the Word. I want you to get into the hot tub of God's grace and soak it up for a while. I want the steam to rise, and that's why it's going to get sweaty in here. I want you to see the omnipotence of God where God says, I'm in control. Don't you ever start to think that you're in control. You flies, you can't control. If you did, the whole world would fall apart. Let me give you these. I'm going to give them in rapid fire. You write them down if you can. Pick them up later if you can do that. 1 Chronicles 29:11-12. We have read it before. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come from thee. You reign over all, and in your hand is power and might. In your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. God is sovereign. 2 Chronicles 26 says, O Lord God of our fathers, you are you not the God of who is in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms and nations. Power and might are in your hand. No one can withstand you. Job 23:13, but he stands alone. Who can oppose him? He does whatever he pleases. Job 42:2, I know that you can do all things. No plans of yours can be thwarted. Psalm 2:4-9, and the one who is enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. You will rule them with a rod of iron. You will dash them to pieces like pottery. Psalm 31:15, my times are in your hands. Deliver me from my enemies and those who pursue me. Psalm 33:11, but the plans of the Lord stand firm forever, the purposes of His heart through all generations. Psalm 47:7-9, for God is the King of all the earth. Sing to Him psalms of praise. He reigns over the nations. He is seated on His holy throne. Psalm 103, the Lord is established in the heavens a throne, and His kingdom rules over all. Praise the Lord, you angels, you mighty ones of His who do His bidding and obey His voice. Praise the Lord, you heavenly hosts, you servants of His who do His will. Praise the Lord, all His works, everyone in His dominion. Praise the Lord, O my soul. Praise the Lord. Psalm 104, the lions roar for their prey. They seek their food. The sun rises and they steal away. They return and lie down in their dens. Then man goes out to his work to labor until evening. How many are your works, O Lord? In wisdom you made them all. The earth is full of your creatures. There is the sea, the vast spaciousness, teeming with creatures beyond number, living things, both small and great. There are ships that go to and fro, the Leviathan, which you have formed there to frolic. These all look to you for their food in their proper time, and you give it to them. You gather it up, and you open your hand, and you satisfy all creatures with good things. Praise the Lord. Psalm 115:3, but our God is in the heavens. He has done whatever it pleased Him. Psalm 135:5-8, and I know that the Lord is great, that our God is above all gods. Whatever the Lord pleased that He did in heaven and in earth, in the seas and all deep places. He makes the clouds to rise to the ends of the earth. He sends lightning, and with rain He brings out the wind of His storehouses. Proverbs 16:9, in his heart a man plans his course, but the Lord determines his steps. Proverbs 16:33, the lot is cast into the lap, the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. Let me stop just a moment to illustrate that. You take a coin, God says He controls the coin. Do you know that God controls even the World Series? And somebody says, unfortunately. When the lot is cast in the lap, when the coin is tossed and the flip goes, God knew in advance. God controls the flip of the coin. He controls everything down to the minutest thing. He says even the very hairs of your head are numbered. Not one hair falls to the ground that the Lord doesn't know it. Not one sparrow that's worth nothing and less than nothing. Not one sparrow or the minutest little bird falls in the Amazon jungle without God registering it and seeing it and knowing it and planning it and guiding it to its end. Proverbs 21:1 says, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord as the rivers of water. He turns it wherever He wills. Proverbs 21:30, there is no wisdom or insight nor plan that can succeed against the Lord. Isaiah 45:9, woe to him that strives with his maker. The potsherd strives with the potsherds of earth. Shall the clay say to him that fashioned it, what are you making? Or why have you done it so? Isaiah 46:9, oh, I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, the ancient things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand. I will do all my pleasure. I call ravenous birds from the east, and man that executes my counsel from far countries. Yea, I have spoken, and I will bring it to pass. I have purposed, and I will do it. Are you tired yet? We're not even halfway. Jeremiah 18:3-6. And then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought on the wheel, and the vessel that was made was marred in the potter's hand. It didn't mar itself. It was marred in the potter's hand. And so he, the potter, made it again, another vessel, as it seemed good to the potter to make. And then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, O house of Israel, can I not do with you as a potter? Behold, as clay is in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O Israel. Praise be to the Lord. Lamentations chapter 4, precious the sons of Zion, comparable to fine gold. How are they esteemed as earthly vessels? The work of the hands of the potter. That's what we are. Daniel chapter 2, verses 20 and 21, praise be to the name of God forever and ever. Wisdom and power are His. He changes times and seasons. He sets up kings and deposes them. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the discerning. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what lies in darkness, and light dwells with Him. Malachi 3:6, I am the Lord, and I change not. And I haven't read all of them. I skipped some. And that's just the Old Testament. I've got just as many from the New Testament as Jesus speaks and God speaks through His servants. And you ought to go to Romans chapter 9. If you don't know the sovereignty of God, go into Romans chapter 9. Read that. You can't read it any other way, that God's in control. He's the potter. We are the clay. He'll do what He wants. God reveals Himself in His Word in such a way that God is in control, not man, that God is on the throne. No one else is on the throne. It would be a fearful thing if we had to fear every day that Satan was going to take charge of God's kingdom. Most of us have a wrong view of God and Satan. We think there are two great deities up in heaven. One is God and the other is Satan, and they battle against each other, and that's not the way God shows it. God, in His Word, tells us that Jesus Christ is exalted far above all principalities and powers and dominions and mights and every name that is named. That is, He is not even near Satan. Satan's so down here, He is a maggot down below. And He's doing what He wants, but He's doing it at God's bidding for God's purpose, and He's in God's hand, and He's never out of God's hand. We saw that in Job when Satan came before the Lord and said, let me touch your servant Job. And God said, you can touch him. I give you that much permission, but don't you dare go an inch beyond. And then the second time He came back and said, let me touch his body. Let me destroy his physical strength, and he'll curse you and die. And God said, you can touch his body, but you can't take his life. See, God never relinquishes control. God never takes His sovereignty and gives it to another. If you think Satan is in control, then you're in trouble. This world is not going to work out for you. Because on every side, it seems that Satan is ranting and raving and trying to take away all that God is doing. And God says, no one thwarts the plans of God. God's plans are true and faithful, and He will always accomplish His purpose. Now, as we look at these, we see that God is sovereign over all things. In Scripture, He's sovereign over the universe, the nature, over Satan, the demons, over nations, over human beings and animals and accidents and acts of man. He's in control of everything. The next portion of the sermon I want to read to you, because I wrote it out. It took some time to just think through all the Scriptures that I read and what God is sovereign over. And I want you to bask in it. And I want you to allow the Lord to touch your heart with His awesomeness and His controlling power. He is sovereign over creation, matter, antimatter, the sun, the moon, the planets, meteors, asteroids, stars, universes, time and space, animals, weather, earthquakes, volcanoes, tornadoes, cyclones, hurricanes, typhoons, monsoons, tsunami waves, storms, floods, winds, sea, rivers, lightning, thunder, snow, sleet, hail, avalanches, mudslides, forest fires, fog, ice, heat, droughts, cold and icebergs. He's in control of them all. God is never unsovereign. He is sovereign over all. God is sovereign over angels, principalities, fallen angels, devils, the devil himself, Satan. He is sovereign over evil men, evil kingdoms, pharaohs, emperors, kings, monarchs, presidents, dictators, czars, terrorists, warlords, revolutionaries, thieves, drug traffickers, wicked men and wicked women, heathen nations, cannibals, and even the Aka Indians that killed the missionaries. He is in control over them all. He's in control of the raging mobs in Iraq. He's in control of all the Caesars that ever reigned, of Idi Amin, of Hitler, of Mussolini, of Mao Zedong, of Khrushchev, of Kim Jong, of all of those Eastern weirdos that are out there doing their things, of the Saddam Hussein, of the Abu Musab Zukari, of all the hosts, of all the many potentates of all the world. God is sovereign over them all. God is sovereign. He doesn't give His sovereignty to another. He is sovereign over all diseases, infections, influenzas, epidemics, plagues, HIV, bird flu, deer ticks, cancer, tumors, multiple sclerosis, Lou Gehrig's disease, Alzheimer's, dementia, nervous breakdown, schizophrenia, bipolar diseases, diabetes, skin diseases, leprosy, heart attacks, cholesterol out of order, microscopic killer viruses. He controls them all. He is sovereign over all plants, poison ivy, and pussy willows. He has all healing power and medicines in His herbs and His plants, His antibiotics. He is in control of all animals, the whales or the worms, the stingrays or the songbirds, the mice and the mammoths. He controls them all. He is controlling the vegetables, the minerals, the mountains and the molehills of your life. He is in control of everything. He is sovereign over all accidents, injuries, traffic accidents, sports injuries, athletic competitions, coin tosses, flips of the cards, lotteries, drawing of straws, and the bets on the horses, and the prize fights. He's in control of everything. Nothing happens except through God's permissive will. The Scriptures say it emphatically, they were all made by Him and for His pleasure they were created. He holds them together by the word of His power, and by Him they hold together. May the Lord be praised. I love the statement by John Piper, who quotes another author concerning the sovereignty of God. And that sovereignty is defined as this: there is not a square inch in the whole domain of our human existence over which Christ, who is sovereign over all, does not cry out, "It is mine. I rule over it. I am supreme in it. I am the Lord." The Lord is the Lord. That's why His name is L-O-R-D. And in your Bibles, it will be capitalized. Because there is no king and no monarch and no person that can compare to His great wisdom. He is sovereign over everything, everywhere, in all places, at all times. And I say, praise the Lord. I'll tell you, I was listening to a sermon by John Piper. And if you ever get any chance to listen to his sermons, you ought to listen. He preaches a whole lot better than I do. And he sweats a lot less, too. But as he was speaking concerning God's control over everything, going through, and he was doing it rather slowly and meticulously, and I'm listening again and again and again, and as he goes through these scriptures and what God is in control of everything in me, my whole heart was about to burst, and each time I listen, my tears are flowing down. Oh God, to God be the glory. You are in control of all things. You know, it's the sovereignty of God that will allow you to go through a death of your daughter, an accident, a tragedy, a mastectomy, a disease that's going to leave you debilitated, or to put your parents in a nursing home and wonder, where is God? It's the sovereignty of God, knowing that God is in control. God is all powerful. God is assigning this as part of His plan and part of His pleasure. He is doing it for His glory and your good. You've got to know that, or you will never get through this life with success. It is in that realm of resting in His care that you find the hope of the ages, that you find a reason to live and a purpose for your life. God is sovereign. That's the first point of the message. The second and third points are the conclusion. Let me give those to you. The second point is, what does this sovereignty of God not mean? What does the sovereignty of God not mean? There are a lot of people that still wrestle with the will of man. And that is the sovereign thing of their life. They can't see anything but the will of man. I'm in control. It's my decisions that make everything. And you need to get out of that. God says, I want you to step out of time and space. I want you to get up here upon my throne with me. And I want you to see what I see. Stop talking like a worm and start talking with the angels and seeing what they see. And God says, stand up here and I want to show you the will of man. The will of man does the purpose of God. In every case. Does that mean that man has no free will? Does that mean that man has no free will? No. You could do whatever you want. According to your perceptions and your knowledge and your understanding and your exercise of whatever you got inside you call free will, you do whatever you want. Nobody's going to tell you what to do. Believe me, I know. Nobody's going to tell you what to do. You're in charge. You know that. That's why that's that rebellion inside that says, I'm in control and I'm going to sin if I want to sin and I'm going to do what I want to do and don't you tell me what to do. You've got a free will, but God says that free will fell when Adam sinned, and you inherited one that was already tainted. And that tainted will is against the will of God. It has fallen under the power of Satan's dominion. In Ephesians chapter 2, Paul goes to great lengths to show you that, that unless God stepped into your life and God changed that will and He gave you His will and His purpose, you would still be lost in your sins. My friend, the will of man will never find the will of God. God has to institute His will. God has to plug in. God has to step into time and space, and He has to touch your heart. He has to change that will that's broken and fallen, and He gives you faith. That's why behind that McDonald's restaurant next to a dumpster, I was ready to give it all up, and I would have given it all up. Except God in His mercy and grace reached down to me. And in His sovereignty, He said, I'm going to give you faith. It's not something you earned. It's not something you studied to find out. I give it to you. It is my faith. And He gave it to me. And it's through the study of the Word that that begins to blossom and form. Does it mean that we do not have free will? You have all the free will that you can handle. And with your free will, you keep messing up. Your free will keeps choosing the wrong things and getting you in trouble over and over and over again. And God wants you to know that He loves you. And He sent His Son to die on the cross for your free will, because it was tainted. It was debased. It was depraved. And had nothing good in it, and it could not find God if it wanted to, and it didn't want to. But God in His mercy sent His Son Jesus to die on the cross for you and for me, to save us from our will, to save us from our sovereignty, our puny maggot sovereignty in which we think we're in control, that we might fall before Him who is on the throne and confess with all the angels and all the saints and all those that are in heaven, both man and beast, and say, to God be the glory, to God be the glory, for He has redeemed us from every tribe, nation, and kindred, and tongue. To Him be glory forever and ever. Do you have a free will? Yes, you have a free will. Don't bank on that ever getting you to heaven. Your free will is in bondage till Jesus sets you free. My friend, if you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have a choice. And that choice is to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, to recognize that you're a sinner and your will not find God. And He reaches out to you in His mercy, and He's going to give you the faith to trust His Son, Jesus, that died on the cross. If you're here today, you're here by God's plan. You're here because God put you here. You thought you determined. You get up today and you decided what you wear. Well, God guided you all the way. He guided you to come here. He guided you to be in this church service that you might hear the Word of God and you can respond to Him, because He put in your heart to respond to Him. To God be the glory. God is sovereign over all. And He's giving you that opportunity. He has opened your heart that you might see these mysteries and stand back and say, oh, I don't understand it, but it's awesome that God should have mercy on me. Oh, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I take You for all that You are. Thank You, Jesus, for dying on the cross. I receive You into my life. It does not mean you don't have a free will. You do have a free will, but that free will will never bring you to God. God will bring you to Himself. No man can come to the Father except He draw him. The third thing I want to say this morning is, what does this sovereignty really mean? What does it mean? Well, Pastor, that's nice. You tell me that God is sovereign. You read all those scriptures and you tell me He's sovereign over all of creation and everything else, and that's cool, but what does that mean to me? What does that mean to me in my practical life, in my day-to-day existence? What does that mean to me? And God gives us answers in His Word. He asks us a question. Why is this important to us? Why is it important to know what it means that God is in control? When you know that God's in control, you can face tomorrow. You can face the adversities that God allows into your life. You can face all the attacks of the enemy and know that you're more than a victor in Jesus Christ, because God is still on the throne. If you don't know that, you're going to fear, that you're going to be swallowed up, that Satan's going to take away from you everything that God wants you to have, and that's not true. Satan is not on the throne. God is on the throne. And when you know He's on the throne, you stand back and you give Him glory. You give Him the praise. You give Him the honor that's due His name. Why is this important to us? Romans 8:28 says it. For we know that all things, everything, good, bad, neither nor, God works together for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. We know that God is at work in us, both to will and to do His good pleasure. Therefore, we take comfort in this. 1 Thessalonians, Paul gives us an exhortation that we should give thanks in all circumstances. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. It doesn't mean that we can figure it out. It doesn't mean that we stand back and we say, oh, I know what God's plan is. Many times we don't know. We just have to abandon ourselves on His mercy and His grace and say, God, You do all things well, and I trust You. That's what happened when my daughter died. And when I fought with God and found out my arms aren't long enough to box with Him, I stood back in awe by His mercy and grace and said, God, You do all things well. I can trust You with my daughter. And in the end, You will work it out for Your glory and my good. And that's all that matters. My friend, have you discovered that the Lord is sovereign? That He is the Lord and no one is like Him? This is important so that you can know and have confidence in Him. And finally, let me give you the rest of the story. All this is foundational so that you can understand the rest of the story of Ephesians, the rest of the story of the Scriptures. You can understand salvation. For this truth is not given to people before they're saved. It's given to you now so that you can reflect back and say, wow, Jesus led me all the way. And here are the Scriptures that ought to make you go, whoa, this is the rest of the story. Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that He which has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Philippians 2:13, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do His good pleasure. Ephesians 2:10, for we are His workmanship created unto Christ in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in Him. And finally, Jude 1:24. Jude's only got one chapter, and probably the best verse is this verse. And I stumbled over it when I was back in my church because it didn't make any sense to what I was being taught. And it says, now unto Him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before His presence, the presence of His glory with exceeding joy, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. You see, it helps us to give glory to God, to know that God is sovereign, to stand in awe of Him. It gives us joy in sorrow. It gives us victory when everything seems dark. It gives us hope beyond our own experience. Do you know Jesus? And have you known the Lord as your sovereign God who has come into your life by His mercy and grace? And He is sovereignly overshadowing you and watching every move that you make. He wants you to know Him in that way. When my children were little, we taught them first to ride a bike. And I remember when my son first got rid of the training wheels. I was very concerned that he could do this by himself. But I knew that Andrew was likely to fall, and so I'd push him along on the bike, and then I'd keep my hand on the back of the seat while he's riding along. And he's riding along, and he's going, Dad, I'm doing it! I'm doing it! I'm doing it! And I'm just smiling, looking at Marilyn, saying, yeah, he's doing it. Without my help, he'd never do it. And I'm there. And then Andrew looks back and he sees my hand and goes, no, Dad, I want to do it myself. No, Dad, I want to do it myself. You know, we're just like that. We want it to me be the glory. To me be the honor. To me be the praise that I have believed, I have repented, I have done all of this to earn God's favor. And God says, you didn't do diddly. He was there all the time, holding you up. When it came time to teach my son to drive a car, actually he was still knee-high to a grasshopper. He sat on my lap as the steering wheel was in front of him. He couldn't reach the pedals. And he wanted to learn to drive, so I put him in the driveway and let him drive. And Andrew's driving along. Pretty soon he's going in the ditch over here. And I take my hand underneath and I just kind of guide him back on the road. And then he'd see my hand again and he'd slap it. And he said, Dad, I want to do it myself. And you know, he never got that right until he grew up. But we're just like that. God, I want to do it myself. And God says, if you do it yourself, you're going to crash. If you do it yourself, you'll be lost. If you do it yourself, there's no hope. But God wants to do it for you. He wants to work in you both to will and to do His good pleasure. We're going to close with a song this morning. I want you to think of this song and I want you to worship God and I want you to honor Him, for He receives all the glory and all the honor. His eye is on the sparrow. All God's people said, amen. Would you stand with me as we close? We have chosen to do our missions conference about a theme that's deep and struggling, about spiritual warfare. And I want you to know, whenever we address the issue of spiritual warfare, there will be warfare. And God is warning His church that there may be things that happen this week that you think Satan is in control. But God wants you to know that God is in control and He hasn't given Satan an inch of power or authority. All authority in heaven and in earth is given to Jesus. and Him alone. And so go in victory. No matter what comes your way, know that His eye is on the sparrow. And He loves you more than any sparrow. Go with us now, Lord, and grant us faith to believe and to trust You when we can't see the answer. When the storms of life come and it seems like we're going to be overwhelmed, give us faith, Your help, and Your hope, that we might praise Your name. In Jesus' name, amen. And all God's people said, amen. Just give the Lord a round of applause. I know you want to do that. The Lord, to Him be glory and honor and blessing. May the Lord bless you as you leave this place. Go in victory in Jesus' name.